This episode of the Gospel Coalition podcast is sponsored by The Gospel Project, a chronological, Christ-centered Bible study that shows kids, students, and adults how all Scripture testifies to Jesus Christ. Learn more at gospelproject.com.
This is the Gospel Coalition podcast, where we seek to renew the contemporary church in the ancient gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Colin Hansen.
Welcome to this edition of the Gospel Coalition podcast. I'm your host today, Jason Cook, and today I'm joined by Dr. Robert Smith, Jr. He serves as the Charles T. Carter Baptist Chair of Divinity at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama, where he teaches Christian preaching. And it's not every day you get to interview one of your heroes, but today I get to interview one of mine. Dr. Smith, thank you for joining me today.
It's a privilege to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this venue. Thank you for having me.
Yes, sir. Well, a couple of things I really wanted to talk to with you about in the midst of kind of the world shaping and being shaped like it is with all of the things going on in the culture. You're a man who's lived through so much, and the world has not grown any kinder in your lifetime. And historically, the preacher has been the main vessel to communicate hope to a group and a body of people in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of darkness. Mm-hmm. Today, it seems like there's a pressure or a responsibility for the preacher to continue to do so, primarily by speaking toward these social issues that are going on today. And my first question for you is, what is the role of the preacher as prophet, as speaking prophetically from the pulpit, both biblically and putting a voice to the social ills of the day?
I think it's very important that the preacher be reminded that the preacher preaches to a whole person. Mm. He preaches the whole gospel to the whole person. And a whole person is not only spiritual, a whole person is physical, a whole person is intuitive, affective, cognitive, rational, physical, all of that. So when Jesus says in Matthew 23, verses 37, he says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, he's speaking holistically, and he demonstrates that in his ministry, in that in his inaugural sermon in Luke 4, he's dealing with setting the captives free. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, not just those who are spiritually poor, but those who are physically poor, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he takes and demonstrates this in his words in Matthew chapter 25. And he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. Mm. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was without clothes, you clothed me. When I was outdoors, you took me in. So he's putting together physical and spiritual because he addresses the holistic nature of people. Yes. And I think it's important that it's not an either or, it's a both and. Mm-hmm. It's what I call gospelizing the social, not socializing the gospel. Letting the gospel address the social rather than socializing the gospel, which ends up with no gospel at all. You just become a motivational speaker. You just address social ills. And without the gospel, then in essence, you get people who might be helped socially and physically, but they have no eternal destination. That's temporary. I want a gospel that's so full-orbed that it affects an individual in terms of his family, affects the education of an individual. Let's face it. The reason why we ought to have remedial programs at church, like tutorial programs, is not so that people can just read words, but so that people can read words so that they can read the word. That's really what you're trying to do. You're not just trying to get them to know the alphabet. You want them to learn how to read words so they can read the word. That man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's the gospelizing the social that I'm after. And as a prophet, we cannot. The preacher must be a prophet as well as a priest, and those must remain inextricably connected. So that as a prophet, I go down and I listen to God in Ezekiel 3:15. As I listen to the people for 7 days, I say nothing. And I sit with those exiles and I listen to their lamentations and I listen to their complaint and how they miss being at home in Jerusalem. And then I go into the up to the plain and let God speak to me. And then I go back and tell the people what I heard God say so that they can be encouraged to know that a remnant is going to come out after 70 years. We're going back because God promised that in the land of Bethlehem, not Babylon, but the land of Bethlehem, that city, Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, would come. I see both of them together, that we must do more than just talk about Jesus in terms of eternal salvation, but talk about Jesus in terms of what he does for us today as well. Not just the streets of gold, but concrete pavement, and not just imagine the sky, but rat-infested houses, that God is concerned about all of us and wants to save us in a total way.
That's good. So the preacher is, I like what you said, he's prophet and he's priest. He's the man who goes and soak before the Lord and hears from the Lord and then delivers that in a priestly manner to the people. I like that. And in that same vein as prophet and priest, in the midst of kind of the chaos of our world, there is this biblical reality of the multi-ethnic, interracial, cross-racial, cross-ethnic, transracial church, where not only are different colors represented, but ethnicities and culture in culture's full, robust form is represented in one body. As a man who's one preached more than anybody that I know to a wide array of audiences, in this, in our desire to become multi-ethnic, how does the preacher do that? Is it a stylistic change? Is it a change in delivery? How are pastors to become all things to all men who desire to see a multi-ethnic church?
And incidentally, the reference I gave from Matthew 23:37, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is Matthew 22:37. So forgive me for that.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Manuel E. Scott Sr., who pastored the St. John's Baptist Church in Dallas and pastored other places as well, has made the statement, which I really believe, I would not have a gospel that could only be preached on one side of the town. One side. And I wouldn't have a gospel that I could only preach to one kind of people. Why? Because I believe that the church today ought to be a Kodak moment of the future state of the kingdom. The future state of the kingdom will be multi-ethnic. People from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue in Revelation 5:9-7:9. Now, if heaven is to inform the way we do ministry in terms of its final complexion, then that means that I must grow up into heaven's complexion of what it means to have a multi-ethnic ministry. My wife, Pastor Cook, I used to wonder when I was a young boy, because I was a man, why she would buy clothes for our children that were too big. 3 months old, she'd buy outfits that were 18 months, 24 months. They never fit. They look sloppy. And she said, the reason I do that is because they have to grow up into them. They have to grow up into oversized clothes. If I buy clothes that fit them right now, they'd grow out of them. Well, I think in essence, that's what the kingdom is. The kingdom is an oversized garment that we're growing up to. Rather than something that fits the church now. No, we're growing up into it. Therefore, I must understand that multi-ethnicity is God's design. Diversity in the midst of unity. Not uniformity, not uniformity. We're not to be alike. We're not cookie-cutter Christians. But diversity in the midst of unity. so that we are different to make a difference to minister to the world. Now, in terms of preaching in different contexts, I always say that spirit is greater than soil. Spirit is greater than soil. Authenticity is crucial. I will be who God has made me to be, and I will adapt to the audience rather than to adapt the gospel. I must not adjust the gospel. I must trust the gospel. The gospel will work wherever I am. I may adapt to the audience, but it's only, if you will, changing the wrapping, changing the bowl, changing the box, but the content stays the same. So it's adaptation and not the adjustment of the gospel. I think people want you to be authentic. There is no sense of black preaching, if you will, being monolithic. White preaching is not monolithic. Asian preaching is not monolithic, nor is Hispanic or Native American. It's not one type. No, not at all. There are different flavors, there are different styles, etc. A style is subservient to substance for me. It's style that's the packaging, but it's substance that's the content. So I am, and I never know what that style is going to be. It's the essence of who I am. I ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be your servant, to be real. So I go into a context, standing on tiptoe anticipation, yet not knowing what to anticipate. And it's inductive for me. In other words, I'm discovering as I'm going along. And I don't even know where God's going to carry me. I don't have a set plan. I just know that if I preach the truth and I preach about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will exalt Christ, magnify Christ. And if Christ is exalted and magnified, people are going to be blessed, regardless of the style. So I'm not programmed. I'm not at all. I'm as much a spectator as the people are. And I'm wondering, what is God going to do? I'm kind of like Fred Crater. He used to say, you know, after I prepared my sermon, I have my manuscript, everything is in order. Then I leave the office on my way to the pulpit and I say to the Lord, in reference to this prepared sermon, Lord, here is nothing. Now let's see what you're going to do with nothing. That's where I am. What are you going to do with nothing? I prayed, I wept, I fasted. This is together, but it's nothing. If you don't set this on fire by your spirit, then it's not going to accomplish anything. Now, and then I'm nothing. Now, let's see what you're going to do with nothing. Because you started on the day of creation, creatio ex nihilo. You created something out of nothing. Do it again today. So I'm always excited to see how God is going to work in the midst of a multi-ethnic congregation who will get the same food. And they don't know what kind of style the chef is going to serve it in. What kind of china? Is it going to be plastic? Is it going to be fine tableware, glassware, whatever? I don't think people care about that. They just want food that's going to be nourishing, that's going to taste good. That's what I want to do.
That's so good. You talk about, I like this, changing the window dressing, changing the wrapping, fine china versus plastic, it coming down to the ground level. Is that, you might use a different illustration.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Or a different story, yes. Or a different picture.
Yes. I've had the privilege of preaching to the Indian Falls Creek assembly. It's the largest Indian, Christian Indian assembly in the United States. Well, obviously in the world. And I went out there and the illustrations had nothing to do with Mary McLeod Bethune, Booker T. Washington, Frederick Douglass, Marcus Garvey, Martin Luther King Jr. I talked about their heroes and heroines. I dealt with people that came out of their context. And they appreciated that. I even learned that they don't like to be called Native Americans. They want to be called Indians because of the history that they have been exposed to in America. Native American. No, we are Indians. That's what they want to be called. So you learn those kind of things. And so what you want to do is meet them where they are, honor their tradition, and preach what every tradition needs, Jesus. Who is bigger than any ethnicity. and has, through his incarnation, identified with us, as Eugene Peterson says in his Message Bible in John 1:14, moved into the neighborhood so that he could dwell among us full of grace and truth.
That's good. I want to switch gears here a little bit. Preachers, many of them, ideally, we want to preach out of the overflow of our time before the Lord. We want people to drink from the saucer, as it were, from the overflow of what God is doing in our own lives. Anyone who's been preaching for a number of years understands that that's not always the case. And there are a lot of preachers and pastors right now who are listening to this who are in dry seasons, and they're in seasons where they're preaching to people and either maybe they don't believe the very things that they're preaching, or they're preaching because it's obligated of them, even though their affections aren't really stirred. I don't know who it was who said this, but one man said that though David was in the desert, there was no desert to be found in David. So how does the preacher in the desert still find nourishment? How does the preacher find himself, though he may be in a wilderness, he may be in a tough pastorate, in a tough ministry, with the pressures of a congregation and the pressures of a community, but though he himself is still in sweet fellowship with the Lord? What does that look like?
Well, H. Beecher Hicks Jr., I'm thinking of him now, who pastored the Metropolitan Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., a very prolific preacher pastor, has written a book titled Preaching Through a Storm. Not in a storm, but through a storm, which is an allusion to Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through, not in, but through the valley of the shadow of death. So, as Hicks says, you're either in a storm, or you just got out from a storm, or you're on your way to a storm. Okay, that's just the reality. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. It's going to happen. So you have to preach through it. What do I mean by that? Helmut Thielicke, the great German theologian, who would be the centerpiece of my talk on the Holy Spirit in preaching, has said, I determined and resolved within myself never to say anything to my congregation that I was not first willing to say to myself. So he illustrates this by referring to an incident in World War II, where he receives a note that four of the young men that he had taught, they were all teenagers, had been killed on the battlefront, four of them. He was scheduled to preach on that upcoming Sunday from, as I recall, Philippians 4 and 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So his struggle is, how do I preach that when I'm heartbroken? Well, of course, he recalls the fact that Paul wrote these words when he's in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. And so he said, by confessing, and he did to the congregation, I don't feel joyful. I'm distraught, and I don't understand why this has happened. But transformation took place while he preached, and the congregation connected with him because he was authentic. And they were transformed as a result of it. So I think it's important for us to say, look, my preaching must rise above how I feel. God has brought me to a situation where he wants to prove what Paul has said in 2 Corinthians 12 and 10. He says, I boast in my weaknesses, in my hindrances, in my insults, in my persecution, in my difficulties, for when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because that's when I depend more upon God, when I realize that I'm weak. It's the paradox that if you want to live, you got to die. If you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be strong, you have to be willing to be weak. If you want to be full, you have to admit how empty you are. And I think that's really what happens, because all of us will come to those places like Elijah, Lord, take my life. I don't want to live. Like Jeremiah, curse be the day that I was that someone brought my father the news. It's a boy. You know, everyone has the Moses, the same thing. And what God does is to meet us where we are, and we open ourselves up to him, and we find greater strength and also great identity with people, because people want to know, here's a pastor who knows what it is to cry, to hurt, to be in the valley, and then to come out and say, but God is not only the bright and morning star upward, he's a lily in the valley downward, who is walking with us, and that God is not just interested in getting us out of trouble, but helping us to learn what we get out of trouble, so that it's what we get out of trouble in terms of lessons that we can share with other people and strengthen them when they have to go through their desert experiences.
Wow. Praise God. Praise God. Finally, you mentioned Helmut Thielicke.
Yes.
I've sat in your classes. He comes up a lot. You have an excerpt from Notes of a Wayfarer in your office. And you used him in reference to leaning on him for your giving a breakout talk, a workshop talk at the Gospel Coalition National Conference in 2017 on the Holy Spirit and preaching. Could you just give us a snapshot or a preview of what that's going to look like? How does Helmut Thielicke inform your pneumatology, as it were, in the pulpit?
I love Thielicke because Thielicke is real, and Thielicke understands, and these are his words, that he writes his theological ethics, that is his theology, as a reservoir out of which his preaching must come. And therefore, he will say that any theology that is not preachable is no theology at all. Theology is for preaching. All right, so pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it is his belief that, like Calvin, the same way, you know, out of the Reformation heritage tradition, that the Spirit, through the internal witness or testimony of the Spirit, will take the words from the lips of the preacher that have been put there by the Spirit of God, and take those words and apply them to the lives of the hearer. So the application is really made between the preacher and the people through the Holy Spirit. It's the internal witness of the Spirit. In fact, even before the preacher gets up to preach, the Spirit is already working on the hearer so that the hearer can receive a word that he or she would naturally be disinclined to and would be broken and would say, like the people on the day of Pentecost after they have cut to their heart, men and brethren, what must we do? So I think that's one of the things I want to talk about, that without the Spirit of God, who inscripturates the scriptures so that you have spirit and word inextricably connected, that there is no preaching at all, because it is the Spirit who must take that word and magnify Christ. So when we talk about expositional preaching, without the Spirit of Christ magnifying Jesus, there really is no preaching. For the Spirit's main task, if you will, is to magnify Christ. Christ said, when the Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself. He will speak of me. And Christ says in John 5:19, what I see the Father do, that's what I do. So there's no Trinitarian turf wars, as John Newton would say, since there is no jealousy in the triune God, that it is impossible to overpraise the Son and to dishonor the Father and the Spirit in the adoration of Christ. So the Spirit magnifies Jesus, Jesus magnifies the Father, and we can only do that as the Spirit will take and fill our preaching so that ultimately it's about the triune God that's being exposed and being lifted up so that people can see him, and he will draw us unto himself. So that's really what I want to talk about, the indispensability of the Spirit in preaching. As James Forbes says in his book, The Holy Spirit in Preaching, we become spirit shy, Holy Spirit shy. And we spend much of our time talking about what the Spirit does not do, defending the Spirit, rather than talk about what the Spirit does do. What does he do? We're afraid of charismata. It's a good biblical word. It just means grace gifts. And any preacher who is called by God, saved, has been baptized by the Spirit. That means baptized by the Spirit in conversion. That's what I'm talking about. Because you can't be converted without the Spirit. Romans 8 and 9, the one who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Then we preach under the anointing, the empowerment, the unction of the Spirit. And as a result of that, the Spirit brings fruit to our preachment. And it's fruit that we did not accomplish ourselves. So that's really what I want to deal with. Relying on the Spirit to do what we cannot do, not just in the pulpit, not just in the study, but it becomes almost an unconscious reality where you don't even think about it. You just know, as we used to sing in our little church, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I'll pray. That's important.
Amen. Doc, thanks so much for joining me today. I appreciate your time, and I look forward to seeing how God is going to use you at the National Conference and continue to hear you here at Beeson Divinity School.
His glory.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel Coalition Podcast. For more Gospel-centered resources, visit thegospelcoalition.org.